Welcome to the hashtag STRask podcast. I'm Amy Hall and Greg Kokel's here with me, and we are ready to answer the questions that you send us on Twitter with the hashtag STRask.
And we are. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Greg. All right. Chad sends a question in. Here's his question. My daughter has a friend who is interested in astrology. What does the Bible have to say about astrology or anything related?
Well, now I'm trying to remember in the Old Testament, astrology is condemned. All right. And I'm trying to think about where it is condemned as. And there's a distinction, by the way, between astrology and astronomy. Okay. And sometimes those were overlaid. There was some astronomical feature of the birth of Christ that was significant to the people who were watching, particularly the Magi. I'm not sure where to separate that from astrology, to be honest with you, because it seems to be, you know, a mixture of things. There is significance to the movement of the heavenly bodies, all right? And that is the way astrology works in general. Astronomy is purely descriptive. It doesn't add the notion of significance. This means something when these stars are coming together. But that's the way the Magi took it. Now, keep in mind, the Magi were from a foreign religious system. So, I mean, if we set the Magi aside, it isn't as if the Jews were practicing this, okay? Mm-hmm. There was a dramatic astronomical, trying to find the right word, feature with the associated with the birth of Christ that have a significance to people. All right, particularly to those in the East. Now, it might have been that God chose to do that because in a certain sense, he was speaking their religious language. All right, he was contextualizing. I don't know, total speculation. But I'm not speculating on what the rest of the Bible has to say about astrology in general. Because what astrology is a kind of divination. It's a kind of reading a significance. Divination is foretelling the future, and that was expressly forbidden. And astrology is a way of doing that, you know, in some sense, and getting counsel from the stars. God doesn't want us to be involved in the secret things. If you do a study on astrologers, if you just do a word search, and I haven't done that. I don't even know if I can find it in my own. If you have concordances, you can do that and look up astrologer. And you see the astrologers are condemned in the Old Testament, and they're actually mocked by God, along with others who are using these techniques to divine the future or to translate events to gather wisdom for their individual lives. You are not to draw counsel like that from nature. Now, there are ways in which we can learn from nature, and we see that in Proverbs. Learn from the ant, O sluggard, you know, and you see consistent cooperative work producing a productive result, producing a good result, a beneficial result. And so there is a way in which we can see certain patterns in nature, but that's not the same as what's going on in astrology. And this is where God draws the line. You do not go to nature to have nature communicate with you in some fashion. And that's what that is. With the ant, we are just seeing a pattern of behavior that produces something beneficial. But in astrology, what we are doing is we are getting instruction from nature. And that's where God draws the line, those secret arts. By the way, that's what the word occult means. It means hidden or secret or unseen. So this is the reason that God condemns those things, because they are drawing from a false source of information. So it is clear that astrology is condemned in the Bible. And again, I can't give you the reference, but if you use just go online and use an online concordance or something, you're going to find it. But some people who are Christians will say, "Well, I don't take it seriously. I just read my what do you call it? Every day I read my deal
horoscope. In the news.
Horoscope. There it is. Horoscope. Don't do that. Don't do that. What? It's like I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm just going to look at the pictures. You know why? There's no good Don't make sport of something that God identifies as evil. If astrology is evil, then don't mess with it. Don't even read that. Why do you read it? It's false. It's just false. And there is a sense that people have, I think, in when they read their horoscope and they see what so-called sign they are, there's a sense of confirmation bias. You find the things in there that seems to fit you. So when people ask me, for example, what's your sign, I say the sign of the cross. No. Oh, that's funny. I know you're Christian, but I mean, what's your sign? I say, I don't have a sign. The point is, well, what's your birthday? I'm not going to even tell you, because I don't want you to think of sticking me into that system. I'm not in that system. That system doesn't control me. My sign is the sign of the cross. I'm not trying to be cute, although we can kind of make a little joke of it at the time, but so I don't sound harsh. But I'm trying to make the point that I'm not in that system, and no Christian should be either.
Mm-hmm. Greg, since I knew this question was coming up, I actually did look up where it mentions astrology. And I think for the most part, it's when it's talking about divination, I think that would apply. Because anytime you are trying to divine messages for your good, that is divination. So every time he talks about divination and even idolatry, because you are going to stars as a source for wisdom and information mm-hmm. over God. And so that applies too. There is one place in Isaiah 47, 12 through 14, where he mentions the astrologers of Babylon. And he says, "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame." So God is asserting his sovereignty over all other so-called gods that people have. They are powerless before him because mm-hmm. they are not trusting in any true God. In fact, this is, I think, why Genesis is so remarkable for the time, because the first thing God makes clear is, hey, I made the stars.
Mm-hmm.
I made the sun and the moon and the stars. They are under my control. They're not things that you look to. He might not use the word astrologer, but he also says, do not look to the stars. Do not look to the moon or the sun. Do not look to those to worship them or to ask for information.
Right. Incidentally,
because they're just creations.
Sun, that's the point I was just about to make. The sun and the moon and all that, those are not, they're not given names in Genesis 1, like Ra, for example. They're given functions. And that is something the modern reader does not catch, but is really a critical contrast to the ancient Near Eastern cosmologies that the Jews had been tutored in during their time in Egypt. Remember, Moses is writing this to tutor them about reality, and they have been to be reeducated about the past and about their heritage and about and also about the beginning. And there's a contrast between those cosmologies. This passage in Isaiah 47, Amy, that you read, this was the one that I had in mind where I thought God is mocking them. What's interesting, though, is to strengthen the point, as you read verse 13 and 14. Verse 12 says, "Stand fast now in your spells and in your sorceries with which you have labored from your youth, perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now your astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars." So in other words, astrologer, God is mocking these people and saying, your spells, your sorceries, oh, yeah, maybe they're going to help you. Not. Your astrologers aren't going to help you. Notice how they're all grouped together. And then verse 15, you cut off at 14, it says here, there will be no coal to warm by. And then 15, so have those become to you with whom you have labored. Who is he talking about? He's talking about the people who cast spells, the sorcerers, and the astrologers. He said, those who have trafficked with you from your youth, each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. So that whole section from verse 12 to 15 identifies a very severe criticism of those things, saying they're in a category of false information that they're bent reeds that you're leaning on. They are not going to rescue you. All right. I am the one who is going to rescue you. You have chosen the false solution.
You know, we see all the time people will say, the universe told me this or the universe wants this. People talk about that all the time. They've tried to turn this universe into a person.
Yeah.
And this is all idolatry. This is all putting creation in the place of God. And so we should never do that. And, you know, Greg, I think you're right about God speaking in a way that the people who were not versed in the law could understand when you were talking about the Magi.
Mm-hmm.
But another thing to remember there is that Daniel had been in exile for decades, working with the people of the court, the magicians, I'm sure the astrologers, not that he was doing those things, but they knew him and they could have known about what Daniel had prophesied about when the Messiah would come. They could have been ready at that time, not having all the information. But then God speaks to them and sets this star in the sky and they follow it.
Mm-hmm.
And God leads. He doesn't leave them there. He leads them to the actual Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And so I do think God can reach into people's worlds in ways they hear, but that doesn't mean that everyone is supposed to do it that way.
Right, right. He kind of leverages those things. Actually, Daniel was more than 70 years in Babylon because he was one of the earliest of those to be transferred from Jerusalem. And then when the 70 years were up, we read in Daniel chapter 9 that he reads that. So he was there for more than 70 years, mm-hmm. in that position of significant influence and leadership. Actually, he survived like three different dynasties, the changing of hands of leadership there. And arguably, Daniel 9 is a way of calculating the time that Messiah was to come. So that would have been, in principle, available to those as well. Somewhat speculative, but I think it's a sensible speculation. It certainly could have taken place.
And for all we know, God may have given them a prophecy back then saying, I will send this to you. They could have known even that this sign was from God, not that the sign was itself controlling the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So you just never know what was going on back there. It would be interesting to know.
Yeah, well, there's nothing in Daniel about the stars and that kind of stuff. But right. there is a timing kind of feature that seems to be a central part of the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel 9.
Mm-hmm. Okay, let's take a question from Alice. Questions about Matthew 11:11. If no one born of woman is greater than John, does that mean John is greater than Jesus, or that Jesus was not born of woman? If the least in the kingdom is greater than John, does that mean John isn't in the kingdom?
Well, this is where I think sometimes we err in taking texts, let's just say literalistically. That is, we take them beyond the intent of the author because we're straining at an overly wooden sense of the meaning. When we look at our own language, we use language in a very flexible way, and we talk about all kinds of things. Hey, everybody was at the party, man. I went to the SDR party there. Everybody was there. Really? 9 billion people? No, I don't mean everybody. I mean everybody in this, you know, in our – and by the way, I don't even mean everybody because there are a couple people that weren't there. But, you know, basically the – notice how we use language – in all-inclusive ways, but we don't mean it to be pressed to the nth degree unless we specify. No, I mean, when I say everyone was there, I mean literally. Now, of course, you can't say that quite like that anymore because the word literally doesn't mean literally anymore. You know, man, he took my head off. I mean, he literally took my head off. Well, then what are you speaking with at the moment if your head is gone? See, people have distorted even the, and I mean literally, literally. I have to say that nowadays. In any event, so there is a lot of flexibility in the way we talk, and we have to keep that in mind when we read texts. Sometimes the texts seem to suggest a very rigid precision, and the context makes that fairly obvious. Sometimes there are general statements that are being made, and that also can be taken from the text. Just the fact that our questioner identifies apparent conflict or problem, taking this statement of Jesus literally or even literalistically, is an indication that maybe we're taking it too far, all right? Jesus didn't have in mind that John the Baptist was greater than Jesus, who was also born of woman. And another signal is he says, those in the kingdom are greater than he. So he's not the greatest one. Everybody in the kingdom is born of women are greater than John the Baptist. What's he doing here? I think the point that Jesus is making is he's making a contrast. John is from the old system. The kingdom is part of the new system. That's why we call it Old Testament and New Testament. They are two different covenants, which is a synonym for testament, that are in play here. The old covenant is the Mosaic covenant. The new covenant, heralded in the New Testament, is an entirely new thing, and that's given by Jeremiah in chapter 31 and 31, verse 31 and following, and also in Ezekiel. And there are multiple references to these notions in the New Testament, and the New Testament represents a crossover. We move from the old to the new. Strictly speaking, the entire time of Jesus' ministry was part of the old economy. And he speaks a lot of things in light of the old economy. Okay? What must I do to gain eternal life? What does the law say? Love God, love your neighbor. Okay, do that and you'll live. Good luck. That's the bad news. Okay? The good news comes, all of us sinned, and the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the all of sinned part is what Jesus focused in a lot on, and the good news of salvation is articulated in more detail after Pentecost as we move into the new covenant, which entails full forgiveness of sins in virtue of the work of Christ and the new birth and getting the Holy Spirit, which on Pentecost Sunday was inaugurated. Okay, so I think what is being contrasted here are two kingdoms, two kinds of kingdoms, the old kingdom or the old system, the Mosaic system. And among the Mosaic system, there are lots of good men. And Jesus says John the Baptist was the best. All right. And then he's saying, however, in the new system, everybody in the new system is better than John the Baptist. That means the new system is so much better than the old system.
Yeah.
That makes sense to you?
It does, because I think what he's pointing to here is righteousness. And I think what he might even be hinting at his own, I mean, at the incarnation here, when he says no one born of woman is greater than John, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't born of a woman. That's just an idiom. If you look in the Bible, you'll find other places where, you know, born of a woman is just referring to man in his weak state. I mean, he's not a god, you know.
Right.
He's born of a woman. I was just looking at I looked it up and I came across one in Job 15, 14.
Yeah. Born
what
of
is
trouble.
Man?
Oh.
What is man that he should be pure, or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous?
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, it's the idea that nobody among fallen man is greater than John. And yet everyone who is in the new kingdom, the new covenant with Jesus, will have greater righteousness than John's. Their righteousness will exceed that of the Pharisees because it'll be Jesus's righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus isn't – he's like us in that he's fully human, but he's not like us in that he's also truly divine. And so he is not in the same category as John, and his righteousness is not in the same category as John. But as you pointed out, Greg, this is all before the death on the cross and the resurrection, and there was no new covenant. So of course John wasn't part of that covenant. That doesn't mean that we think he's not with God now, because we believe everyone who was in covenant with God by faith in God, mm-hmm, over time is with him even before the time of Christ.
Right.
Well, Greg, we're out of time.
Oh, that went fast.
Thank you, Chad and Alice. We appreciate your questions. And thank you, everyone, for sending your questions on Twitter with the hashtag STRAsk. This is Amy Hall and Greg Kokel for Stand to Reason.